So as I mentioned earlier, this week yesterday marked the start of a national week of prayer for our nation, and thanks to those guys that led the prayers this morning. Times can be pretty concerning, even scary, when we look at what's going on across this world. And I'm not going to list anything, because we all know what they are. And actually listing them keeps focusing on them, and that can also add negative thoughts to their power over us. And we might think they don't have power over us, but when we worry about things that are going on, they do hold power over us. A young man asked to see me this week, and he dropped into my office. We arranged a time, he dropped in, and he came in looking as though he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. So I sat him down and we chatted, just periphery stuff, and I said, come on then, tell me what you wanted to talk to me about. And he was worried about his living situation. He lives in Aldershot in a small one-bed flat. I mean, it is small. I've been there, trod on his cat, sadly. I didn't do it on purpose, everybody, if you're animal lovers. The cat squealed, and he likes to remind me about that. This was some time back, and it's in the first floor. Now, this young man and his partner have a baby due. Sometime November, late November, December, not quite sure, because they may induce her. And he was worried about finding somewhere more suitable to live. So we talked for a little while. So I said to him, let's just look at the positives of this situation. Okay. You're having a baby. It's an IVF baby, and it worked first time. First time, that is incredibly rare. He's got a partner whom he loves. They have somewhere to live, even if it's not ideal at the moment. The baby won't need a bedroom for quite a few months yet. Let's face it, most of us kept our babies in the bedroom for a little while at least. He's got a solid, stable job with a regular income. Pretty much, no matter what happens, unless he does something really incredibly stupid and gets fired. Unlikely. And we, as in the chain of command, the welfare officer, are going to try and help him to find some more suitable accommodation. And as we talked about this, I could see his demeanour change. It was like the weight of the world had lifted off his shoulders. He was suddenly focusing not on, oh no, I've got a baby, there's not enough for him. It was like, I've got a baby. I've got somewhere to live. His whole countenance changed because his focus had shifted from the negatives to the real positives. And they are massive positives in his life. There's a verse in the Bible that I reflect upon very regularly, actually, which says, in Corinthians, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And this bit, get this. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now those negative thoughts aren't sin, they're just worries. But when he changed his thought pattern, his heart changed a little bit. When it says take captive, I was doing a bit of research on this. That word captive in the Greek is a word that's about that long and I can't pronounce it. But it means to take captive with a spear. It's not like, it's like taking hold these negative thoughts that you get across your life. Take it captive and don't let it spread. You know, take it prisoner. It's got no power over you when it's a prisoner. Okay, so there's another verse in the Bible that says, in Proverbs, it says, as a man thinks, so is he. What we think about is crucial to who we are. What we think about can consume us. I see it every day in people. People who don't know Jesus, they have no faith in a creator, no purpose or security in their lives. They're just existing from one day to the next, often with little thought to eternal matters. They're just living in the moment. And we can all do that, don't get me wrong. I chatted with my mum this week. Not an unusual thing, I might add. She's 91. She's still pretty active. She lives on her own in a bungalow. She's self-sufficient. She looks after herself. She can't walk very fast. She's got a little scooter which she refuses to ride. I don't understand. She's got a lovely little scooter, brand new it is, and she won't use it very much. She's stubborn. She sometimes gets a bit despondent. She has time on her hands to think. And I try to remind her in a gentle way how well she is doing. I spoke with another lad this week. In fact, in the last month, two lads. Both lost their dads really suddenly. Okay. 50. In their 50s, early 60s. Both lads. I say, "Mum, you are doing so well." I tried to be really gentle about this, you know. So, I know, I'm kind. Don't worry, I'm very kind and gentle with her. Problem is, sometimes our minds focus on things that make us fearful or worry. And in extreme cases, can not only affect our mental health, but our physical health too. One of my favourite, I know I say this about every passage of scripture that I read. You're probably sitting there thinking, he says that's my favourite passage of scripture every week, I have a different one. I can't help it, they're all my favourite passages. It's from Ephesians chapter 3, it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Again, I had my Greek dictionary out, that word grasp, that you may have to grasp how wide and long and high. That word grasp is another long word in the Greek, which means to obtain, to attain, to take hold of, to seize, to overtake. It's not a soft word, it's a power word, to grasp it, to seize it. To seize how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for us. Wow. Our scriptures today, Psalm 139, again, one of my other favourite passages that has meant so much to me through difficult times in my life. If you can't remember Psalm 139 and what was said, which is fine, it's on this sheet. Take it home and read it. Put yourself, insert yourself into that psalm and think that God is speaking to you. It was an incredibly important passage of scripture to me a number of years back. But let me ask you, what passage of scripture or verse has been one that you've had to stand on or hang on to at difficult times in your lives? I'm sure you've all got a verse that has been so meaningful to you at some point in your life. I don't need you to respond to that, it's okay, a rhetorical question. But what scriptures do you stand on when life gets tough? What's your foundation that is going to see you through difficult times? It might be that verse that I've just read about the width and depth and breadth of God's love for us. It might be Psalm 139. Psalm 139 that says, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." He's a God that is, oh, just turn the iPad off, a God that is all-knowing. All-knowing, omniscient, all-powerful, omnipotent, everywhere at once, omnipresent, eternal, infinite. All in Psalm 139, which we read this morning. Our other scripture, Jeremiah, speaks to me about the awe of God. A prophet watches the potter taking this lump of clay and turning it into a pot that wasn't what the potter had intended. It says in that scripture, marred, I think, it is the word it uses. But it's not what the potter started out to make. We've all seen it. We've probably all done it at school if you had a chance to play on a potter's wheel and pump up and down and try and make something that looked the most ugly mug you'd ever seen in your life. But I've done it, trust me. And somehow the pot he was making was messed up. So what did he do? Scratched it together again and reshaped it and made it into something else, something useful. The prophet, God's mouthpiece to the nation at that time, hears from God and gives a warning to the nation in verse 6. The message is either to turn back to me from your wicked ways and repent, and I will not punish them as I had intended, or keep going your own way and on to destruction. This is a message that God continually gives to his people throughout the ages, throughout the Bible. You can read it time and time and time again, where his people turn to him and they're with him for a little while, and then they fall into their old ways and go back to the way they were before, and then they come back to him at a time of crisis, and he's gracious and forgiving and kind and good. Time and time and time again. Doesn't that speak of our lives as well? Mine. You know, I mess up and I feel bad about it, and then I go back to God and say, "God, I'm so sorry. I wish I'd done differently in that situation." So we've got two scriptures that talk about a God who knows us intimately, even down to our makeup, how we were formed in the womb, and even the number of our days. And then a God who is with us in our ups and downs. And another scripture that speaks to the nation and says, "You have a choice of life or destruction. Which will you decide?" Joshua 24. There we go. Joshua 24. Moses led the people to the verge of the promised land, but wasn't allowed in. He couldn't go through. Joshua leads the people, they conquer the land, and then in Joshua 24, verse 14, it says, "Now fear that," Joshua talking to the people, he gathers all the people, "fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Again, a choice. What are you going to do, people? Not you, to the nation of Israel. What are you going to do? Are you going to serve God, or are you going to go back to the gods? Are you going to forget what God's done for you in the past? Or are you going to remember what God's done for you and serve him? And that's a little challenge to all of us. Unfortunately, in our nation, we choose to reject God in so many ways. We go our own sweet way and wonder why we're in a mess. Our values have become wishy-washy. I'm not sure people know what we stand for. Is it truth and justice, integrity, moral fibre, community, those things we prayed for? Or do we choose selfishness, individualism and celebrity? We've seen this week once again in politics, another failing in public life. Don't get me wrong, I make no judgment on that individuals concerned. We expect our politicians to lead us, and then somehow we're surprised when they fail. The thing that every politician has in common is that they're all human and make mistakes. And in my humble opinion, it doesn't matter what party they're in, they don't have the answers to our nation's problems. The problem with our nation is the human heart. And until we follow God with all of our hearts, then we will flounder. What surprises me most, I guess, is that we think or hope politicians will have the answers. I'm nearly 60. We've had good periods and bad periods, but we still believe our politicians should be amazing people with all the answers. And I think the last 10 years in politics has been tumultuous, up and down. How many governments have we had in the last 10 years? How many leaders of this country? Well, I would say now as much as any other time in history, we need to seek God's heart for our nation. And if we don't, we're just winging it. And we might turn out to be exceedingly lucky, or we might not. But I would like to end on a positive note, because I believe God can do amazing things in this nation, and he will do when we turn back to him. If we look through scripture throughout the ages, one thing we can be sure of, if we've given our lives to him, is that he promised to be our father and never leave us, no matter what. So this world could be in turmoil, but as individuals we can be in peace. No matter what is going on in the world outside, we can have God's peace in our lives. Amen to that. Romans 8 says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." My dad would ask the question, does the Spirit of God live in you this morning? And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Two things now to say. Firstly, God is in control. We've seen it through the ages. God is in control. Second one, we are safe. God is in control, therefore we are safe. We are safe. I'd say to you, please, take a moment this week to read Psalm 139 at your leisure. And put yourselves at the centre of it. Even the darkness cannot hide you and me from God. That's a wonderful verse. He knows you. He knows the number of your days. He knew them before you were created. He knows your thoughts. He's there on the mountaintop. He's there in the depths. Whatever happens, he is in control. We can't see or tell the future, as the saying goes, but we know who holds the future. Amen.